Heavenly Father, we just want to come to you tonight and thank you for giving us the most amazing gift in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that his death on the cross set us free from the bondage of sin and death. We also thank you, Father, for the blessings of freedom that you've provided in this country, the United States. We pray by the guidance and direction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, Father, that we learn to use that freedom better and more fully to benefit your plan, to benefit the cause of Christ, and in particular to benefit other Christians that are in situations of bondage, and also to get the gospel out. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements. As you know, tonight we're having service on a Tuesday, and that's because tomorrow is the 4th of July. We will not be having class tomorrow night on Wednesday. We will resume on Thursday evening at the regular time, 7 p.m. Also, we'll be taking a summer break from July 29th to August 2nd, so please note that in your calendars. And speaking of that, we do have our program out for July and August. If you haven't got a copy yet, by all means, take one. It has a calendar that gives you the different things that are going on in July and August, as well as some information on announcements and where we've been, what the studies have been lately. Also, I do want to mention that we do have a youth group every Monday at 6 o'clock in the evening for ages 12 or 13 to 20 or so. And we're a little loose on those back ends and front ends, so young people are invited. We just want as many young people as possible to be a part of that. It's a great way to fellowship with people your own age. It's also an opportunity to get more involved with the cause of Christ, the Word of God. So we encourage everybody who's in that age group to join us on Mondays at 6 o'clock. Also, we continue to have an elderly lady in right here in Deerfield Beach who would like a ride to church. If that's something that you think you could take care of, you could see one of the deacons, and we'd be much obliged. I know she would too. Again, if you haven't already, please turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 41. That's where we're going to have our first passage tonight. Psalms 119, verse 41. Well, it's an election year in the United States of America, and there's a lot of poll taking. Polls, who's in the lead, who's running for president, and all that. A man was taking a poll to a man in the street, and he said, "Sir, do you agree with the following statement, that the two greatest problems in America are ignorance and apathy?" The man said, "I don't know, and I don't care." And that's the state of things in the United States these days. It's also the state of things in Christianity too often, which is why there's so many commands in God's word that say, "Don't you know this?" Ignorance, and wake up, pay attention, apathy. Well, anyway, tomorrow's the 4th of July, and I want to take this opportunity to wish each and every American who's listening to my voice a happy and safe holiday. I say it that way just to remind ourselves that because of the internet, we actually have listeners that are in foreign countries. And so this is an American holiday, and it's a uniquely American holiday. And the 4th of July is unique in particular because it is a celebration of freedom. Tonight's title of tonight's message is a 4th of July special, The Two Kinds of Freedom. The Two Kinds of Freedom. We're going to be looking at two kinds of freedom this evening. And that's because of the fact that the 4th of July is a unique holiday in the United States because that's exactly what it celebrates. It celebrates freedom. Just like Thanksgiving is a time to give thanks, gratitude to the Lord for all of his blessings, for all of his benefits. That's Thanksgiving. And Memorial Day is a time to remember the sacrifices of our military men and women. But the 4th of July is the day to consider what our freedom is all about. And that's what I'd like to do tonight. Spend some time considering what our freedom is all about. The first thing I'd like you to consider tonight is the fact that there are two kinds of freedom. There is human freedom and there is spiritual freedom. The Bible talks about both, but there are two kinds of freedom. There's human freedom and there's spiritual freedom. Now, human freedom is relative. It depends, for example, on the kind of government that you live under, the policy of a nation or an empire for its citizens. So it's relative. Spiritual freedom, on the other hand, is absolute. It's absolute because it's a gift of God. Human freedom, or sometimes we call it establishment freedom, is the heritage of physical birth. In other words, it is a kind of freedom that belongs to all men and women because it's the heritage of being born as a human being. Now, just because something is the heritage, of course, doesn't mean people actually experience it. But the way God has set things up, this human freedom, this establishment freedom, is something that he intends to be the norm for every person, every man and woman. It's the heritage of being born a human. Spiritual freedom, on the other hand, is the heritage of being born again. It's the heritage of what we call regeneration. We studied that back a while back when we were looking at the different ministries of God the Holy Spirit. The ministry of regeneration at the moment of salvation, when we're born again, when we have our human spirit comes on the scene and is our opportunity to be able to learn the word of God and to have fellowship with God. And so that's when spiritual freedom really begins. That kind of freedom, of course, is only from God, and it's only the heritage, as it were, of believers in Jesus Christ. But there is a kind of freedom that is something that belongs to all men and women. And it's what most people think about when they think at all about freedom. Think about a slave. When a slave thinks about his freedom, he thinks about breaking free of the chains of his master. How about a prisoner? When a prisoner is thinking about freedom, he thinks of being released from the bars of his prison. This is human freedom. It's physical freedom, or political freedom, or economic freedom. It's bound up with the idea of not having restraints, of being able to decide for yourself what you're going to do, decide for yourself where you're going to go, and where you're going to live, and what you're going to say and not say, and where you're going to worship, and things like this. And generally speaking, then, we can say human freedom, if we wanted to define it, could be defined as exemption, freedom from something. Freedom is always from something. From bondage of different kinds, from arbitrary control and exploitation from outside. It's exemption from arbitrary control and exploitation. So it's freedom from things, from slavery, from imprisonment, from bondage. It's related to other concepts like privacy. You know, that right to privacy is part of your freedom. It's related to property, because you can't really be free if you can't own anything. And it's also related to authority. And it's a wonderful thing, absolutely. And you know what? Here in the United States of America, we are still blessed with an unusually full measure of this kind of freedom, of human freedom. As a matter of fact, our third president, Thomas Jefferson, said this: "My God, how little do my countrymen know what precious blessings they are in possession of, and which no other people on earth enjoy." He said that over 200 years ago, actually, now. But it's still true of the United States today. Now, in his day and age, other parts of the world, particularly in Europe. But see, at the time, right before he said this, you see, there was something in Europe called the French Revolution. And if you know anything about that, it became a period of, it started out as trying to give people freedom, but it ended up the horrible, horrible depriving people of their rights and their life and so forth. And so he said, "My God, how little do my countrymen, Americans, know what precious blessings they are in possession of and which no other people on earth enjoy." And it's still true of the United States as we speak tonight. And let's pray that it remains that way. The greatness of a nation, it can be measured by the virtue of its freedom, the virtue behind it. And we're going to get into that a little more, because we want to look at the source and the origin and how these are perpetuated, these two freedoms, human freedom and spiritual freedom. It also has to do with authority. We're going to see one of the weaknesses of human freedom is that it depends on other people. It depends on authority exercising itself with integrity. And, of course, the best way for any government or any person to live according to freedom, human freedom to begin with, is in lining up your thinking with the Word of God, which is why I had to start tonight in Psalm 119. Take a look at verse 41. Psalm 119, 41. "May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word." Now, Psalm 119, we believe it was written by a Hebrew young man as he was being taken into slavery during the Babylonian captivity. So he was going from a place where he had human freedom in Israel, but that nation abused its privileges and lost not all of its human freedom, because a foreign country comes in and defeats Israel in war and then takes its people into slavery, and they go into a foreign country. They're deprived of all their rights. So he's looking at a situation where he understands the value of human freedom because he's just losing it as he's writing this. He's going into slavery. He's being abused. He's being taken into a prison situation. But he knows the source of it. He realizes where his nation has gone wrong, and he writes this: "May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word." You see, ultimately, the source of the virtue that we need to preserve our freedom is the word of God. The source of integrity, the best kind of integrity that any kind of authority, whether it's the president of the United States or the Congress or a judge or the policeman or the officer in the military, the best place for them to learn about integrity is in the word of God. And this young Jewish man knew this. "So I'll have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever." And then he says in verse 45, "And I will walk at liberty, freedom, for I seek your precepts." You see, that's the source ultimately of freedom, even human freedom. It's understanding that God has set things up with authority and freedom so that human beings can have property, can have freedom of assembly, can have freedom of speech. But these things are based on integrity, being held by the people that are in authority, our leaders, as well as by the people ourselves. And if we don't have the virtue and the integrity in our people and in our leaders, we will lose our freedom. And this is from a man who was in the process of losing his human freedom, and he saw the value, and he just wanted, he understood, maybe too late even for himself, but he understood finally the value, the truth that he had been taught as a little boy at the knees of his father from the Old Testament principles of establishment about the importance of family, the importance of the national entity, the importance of integrity and honesty and fairness. And he realized that now these things were about to be taken away from him. But he didn't want to lose the ultimate source of it, which was God speaking, God's word, God's thinking, God's viewpoint on the situation. "I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts, your word, Lord. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed." He understood that what kings need more than anything else is the testimony of the word of God on how they should rule. It was something that Solomon understood when he became king of Israel, that above all else, he needed wisdom to be a good ruler. And the same thing is true in our country today. Whether our leaders realize it or not, the most important thing they need is insight from the word of God about how to be good rulers, about how to exercise the office that they've been given. And this is true even if they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, because there's a lot in the Bible that has to do with just how to run a society, how to run a nation, whether you're a believer or not. God has provided that in his word so that there would be freedom in countries. And so, no matter who you are as a leader, you need the truth from the word of God of how to run that which you are in charge of. And this young man realized this: "I will speak of your testimonies, the word of God, before kings and shall not be ashamed. For I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." One of the amazing things about Psalm 119 is it's the longest psalm in the entire package. I believe it may be the longest chapter in the Bible if you consider it a chapter. And the thing about it is that it's totally focused on the word of God. It's an amazing psalm, by the way. It's written, there's 22 sections of 8 verses each. And the first section of 8 verses all start with the same Hebrew letter, the Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Then the second 8, and the Beth, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all the way through. It's amazingly constructed. And the whole thing is just a tribute to the word of God from start to finish. And it's interesting, too, about all the different words the guy comes up with for the word of God. You know, you can always tell what's important to a person by where their vocabulary is the richest, where it's the richest, where they have the most words to be able to talk about a subject. That's where they really place their priorities in life. So if somebody has a rich vocabulary, literally for riches, you know, and by the way, our culture is that. The English language has more words for money than any other language in the whole planet, you know, like capital and finance and interest and debt, and you go on forever. You know, we could write 176 verses on money using the English language and come up with a different word for money every time we say it, right? Well, this young man had a similar thing going on, but to him, the most important thing was the word of God. And notice the different things he calls it: your word, your truth, your ordinances, your law, your precepts, your testimonies, your commandments, your statutes. Because he loved the word of God, and he had lots of words for it. Human freedom. It depends on that integrity and virtue in the people and in our leaders. Therefore, that's a problem, right? What I mean by that is that if, since it depends on somebody else's virtue, I could lose it. You know, if it just depends on God, I'm feeling good. But as soon as it depends on somebody else and their decisions, I'm not feeling so good. I don't know about you. But that's the weakness of human freedom. It depends on the government. It depends on the other citizens. It depends on the leaders and the people in authority. And the extent to which they have virtue and character and integrity is the extent to which I can live in my human freedom. If you don't believe that, just think for a minute how they can be taken away. We talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But your life can be taken away by somebody, a murderer, if there's not protection in the nation against crime. And you talk about property, that can be taken away too. That right by a criminal who breaks into your home, unless there's a protection of the police force and the court system backing up that right. But that's other people. I got to depend on other people for that. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, we do have promises in God's word. But basically, if you understand human freedom, it's dependent on other people coming through and staying virtuous. So it's a weakness. It depends on the actions and the character of other people. I love how Ronald Reagan put it one time. This is what he said. Ronald Reagan was the 40th president of the United States. For you guys who may not have been born at the time, he had a lot of good things going on. I don't want to get into politics. Nobody's perfect. He had trouble too, like all of them. But he said this one time: freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. It's never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in our bloodstream. No, the sin nature, yes, we did. But freedom, we didn't. He said it must be fought for. It must be protected. It must be handed on to them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States when men were free. And that's the truth. Human freedom emphasizes a need. And it's a need for the laws of divine establishment to be carried out. From the way God said the family should be run, to actually be run. That's why I know sometimes people think the church is so backward when we come on and try to push really hard for traditional marriage and those kind of principles. It's not because we're just, you know, not want anybody to have any fun. It's because that is the baseline for protecting freedom in the nation. Did you know that? It starts with individual freedom. It starts with personal volition, your own choices. But after that, the next thing is marriage. If the marriage breaks apart, if that institution falls by the wayside, the country's had it. It's in big, big trouble. From marriage, of course, then it moves into the family, and it's the same principle. If you get to a situation where the children are, by and large, unruly and not obedient to their parents, the nation is in big trouble. Because this is what's required. It's required. This, the virtue that's part of God setting up authority from individuals to marriages to families to the nation is what preserves freedom. It is the essence of it. And if that's going away by the wayside, then freedom in the nation is going by the wayside too. So these principles that God has established need to be honored in order for human freedom to exist and flourish in a society. Legitimate authority has to come on the scene and protect human freedom. You know, that's why it's worse, listen to me carefully now, it is worse when the government sanctions homosexual marriage than it is for any individual to say, well, he's my friend and he's gay and that's okay. It's way worse for the government to do it because their job is to protect human freedom and one of the institutions is marriage. So when the people who are supposed to be protecting our freedom don't do their job, that's a lot worse than any individual making a bad decision or a bad judgment on what God's word has to say in an area. It's much, much worse. Much, much worse. So pray for our country with respect to that issue of marriage, with respect to also, by the way, the Jewish people and whether we remain a country that is dedicated to giving them a haven here and protecting them around the world. Because if we don't do that, we've also had it. Because that is one of the key issues for a nation to be considered, you know, God's blessing on that nation in order to preserve freedom. Any event, I digress a little bit, but only a little. Personal volition, marriage, family, and government. Because here's the thing, they go together. Authority and freedom, you have to I know they sound like opposites, but they're not. Not as long as there's human failure, by the way, especially. But even in God's design with the angels before they fell, it was the same principle. Freedom and authority had to go together. Think about it. If you just have authority on the scene and there's no freedom that's protected, you have tyranny. You have tyranny. Because now the authority has no boundaries on what they can do to people. They don't respect anything about the people that they're in control of. This can be true in families. It can be true in all the way up the line. It can be true in marriage. Since the husband has the authority over the wife, he has to have a special sensitivity towards her freedom or there'll be tyranny in the marriage. It's the same thing with the children. Why do you think? It's so interesting, you know. When it comes to the parents, the Lord says to us, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't nag them too much because they're going to lose heart. Authority is always being talked to by the Lord in terms of respect the freedom of the ones that are below you. At the same time, the ones below are being taught to respect the authority because freedom without authority is chaos. It's anarchy. So these two are a pair. They work together. So that's why if you like your freedom, defend authority. If you like your freedom, defend the police. If you like your freedom, defend the military. Defend the parents. Defend government. Defend the schools and the teachers and the coaches. Because that's where it comes from. Now, this isn't our idea of it. This is how God set it up. They're a package deal. Human freedom cannot be effective unless authority is in place. And yes, that authority has to have integrity. If it doesn't, then we're in big trouble. If our government loses its integrity, we're in big trouble. But that's the limitation of human freedom, you see. God has said that property is a sacred right. And he said that privacy is sacred and that life is sacred. And we have a great country and we have the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution to say the same things. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And all the rights that we have in the Bill of Rights. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly. Freedom of doing against unreasonable search and seizure and so forth. It's a great, great document. But it has to be backed up by the virtue of the people and the integrity of the authorities. If it doesn't, it's just a piece of paper. That's what Ronald Reagan meant, that we're only one generation away from freedom being extinct. It's always, every generation is responsible for standing up once again for the principles that are behind those documents. The people, we have to have virtue and respect authority. And those in authority have to have integrity and respect the freedoms of the people. That's ultimately where it comes from. So human freedom cannot exist or be effective apart from human responsibility. Look, you know what? Sometimes it's easier to see it when it's not there anymore. I mean, think about what life is like in most of the countries of this world. Think about what it's like today, for example, in North Korea. Because you don't have a government that respects human freedom. So this can happen. You know, it happened in Europe in the 1930s when you had totalitarian regimes in Germany like Hitler and Italy like Mussolini and Russia like Stalin. They totally robbed the people of their freedom. Didn't respect it at all. It can happen. And it has happened. In fact, as Jefferson said, it's more likely that it will happen than it won't, given human nature. And that what we've seen in the United States for the last 200 years is a tremendous blessing on our people that it's been preserved for that period of time. But we can lose it. It's not effective. This is the weakness of human freedom. Now, tonight we're going to look at the other kind too, spiritual freedom. But as we're talking about human freedom, there is this one big weakness. It relies on human responsibility. And I think we've studied enough about the sin nature and human beings to realize that that's a big weakness. That it's unusual for humans to take responsibility for a prolonged period of time. It's unusual for humans to live in integrity with all the temptations that they have and with virtue. It's an unusual thing. It's an admirable thing when it happens. And I said before, our country has been blessed by generation after generation where people have taken responsibility, where they have stood up for human freedoms, where the military has defended liberty in this country at great personal sacrifice. But we could lose it because it depends on human responsibility. There was a man from France who came to the United States in the 19th century to study the new country. His name was Alexis de Tocqueville. Some of you may have heard of him. He wrote a book called Democracy in America. And one time he said, "Nothing is more wonderful than the art of being free, but nothing is harder to learn how to use that freedom." That's the hardest thing, learning how to use freedom. The freedom of any country is no more effective than the morality, the virtue, the integrity, and the sense of responsibility of all its citizens. Of all its citizens. Like, we had a camp recently, and Gary Horton, he was talking to the young people, and he said, "If you want to think about your country, think about it this way. What would my country be like if everybody in the country were just like me?" That's a great question. And it's a question for the adults every bit as much as it is for the kids. What would my country be like if everybody in the United States were just like me? It's a very penetrating question. Now, of course, there's a similar question in the church. What would the church be like if everybody in the local assembly were just like me? Let me throw that one out, too. You know, those of you who wonder maybe why isn't the church doing this? Why isn't the church like that? Well, ask yourself a simple question. What would it be like if everybody in the church were just like you? And maybe you'll find the answer to some of the questions you've been asking. But tonight, of course, we're talking about freedom in the nation. And it's the responsibility of all its citizens, all of our citizens. Because, once again, freedom and authority, they're the pair that have to come together. They coexist on the basis of that word called integrity. Integrity, which God is full of, but human beings without God have a big problem with. Virtue and values. And every generation has to examine itself and has to step up to the plate with these virtues and values. If they're not there, then the country's in trouble. And that's why we should, again, respect the honorable professions in our country that defend freedom. And I'm talking about the police. And I'm talking about the military in particular. It's so important to understand that we rely on them. That if they go by the wayside, we've had it. But again, human freedom has a weakness because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on a lot of other people. Like the police officer. Like the military officer, like the judge on the bench, like the those who are in the administrations of our state and our country, the lawmakers, the Supreme Court, your neighbors, and all the citizens of the country. You see, human freedom depends on other people honoring it and not taking it away. Your freedom to live can be taken away by a murderer. Your freedom to own property can be taken away by a thief. Your freedom of speech or assembly or even practicing your own religion, as much as it depends on outward activities, all of that can be violated by an immoral government, by a totalitarian regime, or even a power-hungry city council, for that matter, and a police department. See, it depends on other people. Whether you realize it or not, the freedoms that you enjoy that are described in the Constitution of the United States, like speech and assembly, and the right to own guns and religion, those are preserved because one or more branches of government continue to protect it. That's the reason it's preserved. I say it that way because many, many times all three didn't, but one of the three stepped up. Now, what am I talking about? Well, in the United States, our government is set up according to three branches. The executive, president runs that, Congress, that's the Senate and the House, and the Supreme Court. So we need at least one of those three to defend a freedom, or else it goes away. It goes away. So what I'm saying is, let's just say next week, the Congress passes a law that says, that tries to take away freedom of religion. And the president goes along with it and signs it into law. And then the churches just rise up and they bring the case to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court hears the case, but ignores what's in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and goes along with the executive and the legislative branch. Do you realize at that point in time, we've had it? That regardless of what that piece of paper says, if one of those three branches doesn't step up and have integrity and defend that right, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Or maybe that happens and the courts go along with it and maybe the military steps in. Maybe. But what if it doesn't? We've had it. Human freedom, therefore, is a system of merit. We have to, in that sense, earn it as a nation. It depends on law enforcement and self-restraint and self-discipline, thinking of others, freedom, military victory. Because I haven't even talked tonight about the threats to our freedom that are from other countries. And that's a whole other big area. If we don't have a strong military, that we could lose our freedom that way as well. It's no stronger than the mental attitude of the leadership at the local, state, and federal level. So given all of that, I now want to move to the other part of our subject tonight. And to get, how do we get from human freedom to spiritual freedom? And it's this. The greatest decision that human freedom can ever make is to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's how you move from a world in which all you have is human freedom, which can be lost because it depends on other people, to a whole new place. See, that's why it's so important that the United States also continues to function in freedom of assembly and freedom of speech and freedom of religion, so that people with volition can have an opportunity to do this. It's why it's such an important function in the church. It's why, you know, we're trying to do what we can here at Lighthouse Bible Church to have a more active evangelistic presence out there. Because the greatest decision that human freedom can make is to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Because there is a second kind of freedom. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. And this freedom is the monopoly of the children of God. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ receive a second kind of freedom. And it's greater than human freedom. Human freedom is great, don't get me wrong. Those freedoms that are in the Constitution, they're precious. They are sacred. They are. God has decided that that's the way he would want to see human beings live on this planet. So they're wonderful. But there's another kind of freedom that's on a higher level than human freedom. And the great thing about this second kind of freedom is that it does not depend on other people. No way. No how. It doesn't depend on other people. It just depends on God and you. And it's the only believers in Jesus Christ can live in this freedom. This is called spiritual freedom. And it's a gracious gift from God to the believer in Christ. It's another gift from God to the believer in Christ, spiritual freedom. And we're going to take it up first here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Just like establishment freedom, the right to life and liberty and property and freedom of assembly and freedom of speech is the heritage of physical birth, and God says that he would want everybody to live that way who was ever born, not just believers, all people. That's how he wants things to be in the nations of the world. In the same way, spiritual freedom is the heritage of those that are born again, believers in Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is a great, great statement in the Word of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is this second kind of freedom, spiritual liberty. Notice that. Because you know why? Where is the Spirit of the Lord these days? Where is the Holy Spirit? He's inside each and every believer, right? We studied that. Just like we studied regeneration as the Holy Spirit giving us eternal life and we're born again, we know that there's another principle of one of the other ministries of God the Holy Spirit is called the indwelling of the Spirit, meaning that he takes up permanent residence in each and every believer in Jesus Christ in the church age. You know? And sometimes I know we learn that and we say it and we believe it, but isn't it, sometimes we have to also layer on top of that or come to an awareness of the fact that that means something tremendous. And it's this right here. It's spiritual freedom. You now are you have possession of forever this precious, precious thing called spiritual freedom. It's a gift from God to you at the moment you believe in Christ. Notice again, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, the body of the believer. You can put that in your notes if you want, in your Bible if you want. Where is the Spirit of the Lord these days? In the body of each and every believer. If you're a believer in Christ, he's in you. Therefore, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means there's liberty inside of you. And you take that with you no matter where you go. If you get arrested for the cause of Christ and you go into prison, you still have the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you are off in a war situation trying to defend this country and you don't have a Bible and you don't have any other resources, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, then he tells us in verse 18 how it is that we live in that liberty. You know, it's the same principle that God gives us this spiritual liberty, but it's so unfortunate that most believers don't live in it. They're not living in the freedom that God has given. They're not taking advantage of it. And it's a shame, not only for them, but maybe just as importantly for other people. Because he's given us this spiritual freedom in order that we might go out and do things with our freedom that will help other people, that will build them up. And I'm going to show you quite a few, if I get to it tonight, examples of that. But in any event, he says, now here's how you live in it. That's the rest of this. That's actually verse 18. But we all, believers now, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now that writing is a little dense and it's sometimes hard to follow, so I want to give you what he's saying by giving you some additional information about what is being said here. And now this is in verse 18. We just saw that where the Spirit of the Lord is, in each and every believer, if you're a believer, he's in you. That means freedom of a kind that goes way beyond human freedom. Because again, human freedom, people can try to take that away from you. They can put you into prison. They can steal your possessions and so forth. They can even kill you. Okay, so human freedom can be taken away. But now you find out that as a believer in Christ, especially now in the church age with the Holy Spirit right inside, you have a second kind of freedom that nobody can take, no matter what goes on, no matter what happens to you. If you're tortured for Christ, if you're in prison for Christ, if you go without, that can't be taken away. And it's permanent. It says now, and then in verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. That mirror is the word of God. That is the word of God in verse 18. Beholding as in a mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. You see, the way in which you get in touch with the freedom, the way in which you live in that freedom here, is by beholding. What does that mean? Concentrating on. Orienting towards. Learning about. Remember our fellow at the beginning who said, I don't know and I don't care. Well, if you don't know about Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be able to live in the freedom that you've been given. It's that simple. You have to behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory. Now that glory is the very humanity of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about him in a minute. We're going to see that he realized his spiritual freedom and his humanity. And he took full advantage of it. He did something with it. And we can do the same. As we what? Behold in the word of God who he is, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image. God the Holy Spirit's changing us so that we are able more and more to live as the free children of God he's made us to be. How do we do that? By continuing to behold him in this word. Behold him in all these passages, in the Gospels, in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians and Galatians. We continue to see more and more about him. And we realize that we're really free. That the things that we thought we were in bondage to, we're not. He came to give liberty to captives. And he does it now through his word. He says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. What will make you free? The truth will make you free. See, that's the formula. As we behold him in the word of God, that mirror, we're being transformed more and more into the freedom of the children of God. From glory, his, it's perfect, to glory, ours. That second glory is our glory. You see, he's already achieved his glory. I'm talking about the humanity of Christ. He's perfect. He never sinned. He went to the cross. He fulfilled the plan of the Father. He took his spiritual freedom and he used it completely obedient to his Father's plan, and he achieved the goal. He got to the mountaintop. He's completely free in his humanity, and he's in heaven now at the right hand of the Father. But now the issue is, are we going to now step into the picture and allow God the Holy Spirit, through the truth that sets us free, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ? See, that second glory where it says are transformed into the same image from glory, Christ's humanity, to glory, that's yours. You can write my glory, my spiritual growth, my spiritual freedom, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And all that means is that the Lord has sent the Holy Spirit to do this job. He sent him to do this, to make you more and more able, have more and more capacity to live in the spiritual freedom that you've been given. No longer as a child, but grow up to a man or a woman. That's the key. The key is having Christ formed in you. That's how you live in this spiritual freedom. You can't lose it, but how you live in it is by having Christ formed in you. And that is why Christians in the most awful conditions on this planet, with no human freedom at all, property taken away, thrown into prison, tortured, even their very lives forfeited, have nevertheless lived in the most complete spiritual freedom. And our Lord Jesus Christ is foremost in what I just described. He displayed this to the utmost when he was on the cross, for sure. You know, we talk about human freedom of justice, trial by jury and by our peers and not no illegal search and seizure. Did Jesus Christ get that? He got six illegal trials, six in a row in one day. So he didn't get the human freedom of justice when he was going to the cross, but he lived in spiritual freedom. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't that what we say? That's the human freedom side. Did Christ get that at the cross? No, his life was about to be ended. So life was not something that was being preserved for him. How about property? You realize he had absolutely nothing when he went to the cross? That his very clothing that was on his back was being taken away and they were gambled away by the soldiers. He had nothing. He was naked on the cross. No right to property. Privacy? Again, he died naked in front of hundreds of hostile people. He had no privacy. Did he have a military victory? No, he didn't. No, not in the conventional sense. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if it were, yeah, my subjects would then be fighting for me. But they're not because my kingdom is not of this world. So he didn't have human freedom on the day he went to the cross and died. But boy, did he have spiritual freedom that day. And he used it. This is what I want you to key in on. He realized he had that spiritual freedom. He had the Holy Spirit. He had the Word of God. He had it all going for him. And he used it. And he used it to the utmost. He chose to remain impeccable. He used his freedom not as a license to sin like so many of us do, but in serving other people. He used it to the utmost. He used his spiritual freedom to be faithful to the plan of his Father all the way to the end. He used his spiritual freedom to be loyal to God's word from start to finish. He used his spiritual freedom for you, to pay the price for the sins of the world, to rescue us who were enslaved in every sense of the word. Slavery to the slave market of sin, we were enslaved to death. But he used his spiritual freedom to rescue us, to ransom us out of death and out of sin. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. People often ask the question, well, I know that Jesus Christ was paying the price and the price was being separated from God. And they want to know, was the Holy Spirit also turning his back on the Lord Jesus Christ when he was at the cross? And the answer is no. No, he wasn't. And this gets into the whole issue of what we're talking about tonight. You see, at the cross, he still had to preserve his spiritual freedom or he couldn't have done what he did for us. And what is the key to spiritual freedom? The Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was with him when he was on the cross. And Hebrews 9:14 tells us that. Look at the passage. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, that's his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. The Holy Spirit was with him, preserving his spiritual freedom to be able to do that at the cross. And he did. He used his spiritual freedom to pay the price for the sins of the world, rescuing us from the slave market of sin. And then he turns around and says, now how about cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what he said. Why don't you use your spiritual freedom now? Don't get involved in a guilt complex. Don't get involved in religion. Don't get involved in dead works, but freely, with the filling of the Spirit, serve the living God, like Christ did. He used his spiritual freedom to vindicate his Father, satisfy the integrity of God. He used his spiritual freedom to reconcile lost sinners to God, so that one day we might, each and every one of us, you and I, live forever in the freedom of the sons of God. And that, I think, adds some new meaning to Galatians 5:1 on the board. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for spiritual freedom that Christ set us free. You know, there's a lot of people who spend a lot of time on trying to say that Christianity is about preserving human freedom. All right? Now, Isaiah 61, verse 1, that Christianity is about that. There's a whole movement, for example, in South America called liberation theology, if you ever heard of that. That is saying that Christ came to fight for human freedom for those that don't have it. So that if you're in a government that is totalitarian, you should, if you're a Christian, you should rise up against that government and take it over. That's liberation theology. But that's not the freedom that Christ came to give us. He came to give us something way bigger than that. Something that if and when our human freedom is taken away, we still have. It's not dependent on other people. It was for spiritual freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In those areas of your life that, if you allow it to, could attack this spiritual freedom. And let me tell you something. Religion is a big part of it. If you allow religion and a works program to steal your freedom, then you've done it to yourself. You didn't stand firm in what Christ bought for you. Look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit, notice again, the focus is on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. There's that freedom to captives. You know, when Jesus Christ was here at his first advent, I looked in the Gospels to try to find a time when he went to like a prison and told the jailer to let a guy out of prison. I couldn't find it. Or that he went to a military place where they had prisoners of war and he went to the commanding general and said, set those people free. Now, he did that in the Old Testament, but I'm talking about Jesus Christ in his first advent. I couldn't find it. And yet, Jesus Christ said that he read from Isaiah 61 the day he opened his ministry in Nazareth. He turned to this passage. You can read it for yourself in Luke chapter 4. And he said, this is me. He said, this is me, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And he said, I'm here to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. You see, he wasn't talking about human freedom. He was talking about spiritual freedom, that we were captive in a spiritual sense. We were captive to the kingdom of darkness. We were the people who walked in darkness. We were captive to our sins and our sinfulness. We were captive to death. You know, Jesus Christ came to free those who from fear of death were prisoners and slaves all their life. That's the kind of freedom. And we can't have that taken away from us. The freedom that he gives us over death, over sin, over our sinfulness, cannot be taken away from us. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what happens to us. It's spiritual freedom. But see, the great thing about spiritual freedom now, and we think about it in comparison to human freedom, is that spiritual freedom can coexist. And in fact, let me say it this way. It can thrive where human freedom is taken away. It can coexist whether we have freedom or tyranny. This spiritual freedom can. Whether a Christian lives in a government that has freedoms or not, whether it's tyrannical, he still has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He still has the access to the Word of God in union with Christ. And he can execute God's plan for his life in spiritual freedom, the highest freedom of all. Spiritual freedom can function with or without human freedom. Now, I say this tonight in particular, on this eve of the 4th of July, 2012, because there's some indication, and a lot of people are somewhat concerned, that maybe our nation is moving into a phase where we're going to lose human freedom. I can't tell you whether that's going to happen or not. But I can tell you this, that spiritual freedom can function and in fact thrive with or without human freedom. That even if we get to a day in the future, and I pray that we don't, where some of these freedoms are taken away from us on the human level, it doesn't matter as far as the most important freedom is concerned. It will continue. It will continue. It can function with or without human freedom. Now, the reason that we know this, you know, beyond obviously the Word of God, which should be enough, but we also know this, that some of the greatest believers in history lived with limited or no human freedom. Do you realize that? Some of the greatest believers in history, in the church history, lived with limited or no human freedom. Do you realize that some of the greatest believers in the first and second century in the Roman Empire were slaves. Literally slaves. They had a master. They had no human freedom. They couldn't decide what they did when they woke up in the morning, where they could go. They were told by their master all of those things. They didn't have freedom of assembly or freedom of speech. They couldn't own property. And yet they became some of the greatest believers in the early church with no human freedom, but plenty of spiritual freedom that they took advantage of and used to the max and became great spiritual giants. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Let me tell you about another guy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Some of the greatest believers in history lived and thrived spiritually, spiritual freedom now, with limited or no human freedom. Another example of this is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was in prison for major periods of his life after he became born again. Major, like years and years and years. He was in prison with no human freedom. He didn't have the right to go where he wanted to go. He was in prison. He was a prisoner. And yet, during that time, he wrote some of the greatest spiritual material that's ever been written. He wrote what are called the prison epistles. They're called prison epistles because he was in prison when he wrote them. Now, yeah, I know you've heard that before, a lot of you, but think about that. Please, think about that with me tonight. Think about it in a situation where he was in prison for the cause of Christ, by the way. I mean, that's the issue. He was in prison for the cause of Christ, like hundreds and thousands and millions, in fact, of Christians are tonight. Do you know that? Do you know that in places like China and Pakistan and Somalia and North Korea, and I could go on and on and on, that there are thousands and, in fact, millions probably of Christians in prison right now. One reason only, that they will not, they refuse to say they're not believers in Christ. That they're going to maintain their loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it means having their human freedom taken away, being put in prison, being tortured, being abused, having their families, in some cases, being murdered too. And they're willing to do it. Why? Because they recognize that spiritual freedom can function with or without human freedom. And again, Paul's a great example of this. He wrote Ephesians in prison, that book about the church. Read Ephesians sometimes. The most amazing. Isn't it freeing to read Ephesians to find out you've been blessed from eternity past and that God wants to grace you out? It's so freeing, isn't it? Well, Paul wrote that in prison. It's so freeing to read about Colossians. Some of the greatest insights about Jesus Christ, who you are in union with, are in the book of Colossians. It's very freeing to know that my life is in heaven now, where Christ is, seated at the right hand. And Paul wrote that while he was in prison with no human freedom. He wrote the book of Philippians. Oh, man. Philippians is the letter of joy. Think about that with me. Paul found a way to write the letter that's talked more about joy and happiness being a Christian than any other writing while he was in prison, chained to two soldiers. No human freedom. And he found a way. How? Because he had spiritual freedom, which obviously is more powerful and greater. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, which he also wrote in prison. Remember Jesus Christ. Notice that what he said, if you want to know spiritual freedom, what do? You know, you behold him. Keep learning about Christ. Keep thinking about him. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, loss of human freedom, even to imprisonment as a criminal for the cause of Christ now. He didn't steal anything. He didn't kill anybody. I mean, he had earlier in his life, but he was in prison now for the cause of Christ. I suffer hardship to imprisonment even as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. You know? Again, this is one of these things, one of these verses that you want to just keep somewhere. You might need it someday. You might have a challenge in your life where somebody is saying, you mean you're willing to go to jail for the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say, look, I'll suffer hardship for imprisonment as a criminal because I know one thing, that the word of God in my soul cannot be imprisoned. That no matter where I am, like I had a good friend, he probably wouldn't want me to mention his name, but he lost his house. It burned down last week. You know what? He lived in this principle. You know what he said? He said, you know what? The most valuable things in my life, he said, cannot be touched by a fire. He said, it's the word of God in my soul. And he said, those other things, he goes, I have insurance for that. I can buy that again. He says, but the most important things, the fire didn't touch. Why? Because the word of God cannot be imprisoned. That's spiritual freedom. Now, unfortunately, today, most believers are not using this spiritual freedom. They're in bondage to either their arrogance or their flesh. But Jesus Christ meant it when he said, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. If you're saying tonight, this spiritual freedom sounds wonderful. I want it. I need it. I'm not so sure about my human freedom, but I know that this sounds like great because I can't lose it. How do I get it? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, notice what he said, though. Continue in it. Continue in it. The truth will make you free because you'll know it. And he says, if the Son of God makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Knowledge of God's word frees us up from any slavery in our life, from the bondage of religion and legalism and guilt, from our old sin nature and the temptations that seem too powerful. Jesus Christ provides us with spiritual freedom to overcome those things. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit who's inside us, and it's perpetuated by the ministries of that Holy Spirit to the believer. He's at work. He's active in your life. There was a story about a man in the Middle Ages. He was held prisoner in a dark dungeon for 20 years. During all that time, the man saw no one except a jailer who came to his cell once a day with bread and water. Finally, the day came when the prisoner became so distraught, he decided to attack his jailer, hoping that the jailer would kill him in self-defense and end his misery. As he prepared for the attack, the man examined his cell door, and he found that it was not locked. In amazement, he discovered that it had never been locked. The man opened the door. He quietly and quickly escaped, but then he passed some guards who completely ignored him. He made his way home and lived, as they say, happily ever after. He could have done that any time for those 20 years, but he didn't. He wasn't a captive of any stone or any iron, but of one thing: false belief, false knowledge. He wasn't really locked in. He only thought he was. Now, that's just a story, but it tells us something. We all can live in a prison of one kind or another. A prison of remorse and resentment and guilt and fear. Prison of sickness. But, you know, ultimately, the prison is our thoughts. It's not the nature of things. And Jesus Christ comes in his teaching and his truth, and he says to us, in the name of God, turn the handle, walk out, and be free. That's what he tells us tonight. And this can be done. I just want to close tonight. May not seem like a very happy place to close, but it really is, because it gets at the essence of the real freedom, spiritual freedom. There's a man by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. I believe he died and he's gone home to be with the Lord now. But he was imprisoned by the communists in Europe for a long time. I believe it was something like 16 years. And he finally was freed, and he came to the United States, and he wrote books about his experience, and he started a ministry to go take care of the persecuted church around the world. Anyway, some of the things he wrote are just amazing, and they're good for your soul because they tell you that what really matters in life is spiritual freedom. He wrote this. He said, it was in prison that we found the hope of salvation for the communists. There we developed a sense of responsibility for them. It was in being tortured, listen to this, by them that we learned to love them. He said, a great part of my family was murdered, and it was in my own house that their murderer became a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, that was the best place for it to happen. He said this another time. He said, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners, as it is in captive nations today. It was understood that whoever was caught doing that would receive a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price anyway for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. And this is what he wrote. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us. So everybody was happy. Now, I know it sounds a little bit silly on one level or a little bit odd, but think about it. Think about it. That he understood that no matter what, they could beat him. But he was still not going to be deprived of the happiness of preaching to people. There were other stories that he told about prisoners that were told the same things. And then they were preaching to other prisoners. The guards come in, surprising them halfway through, saying something. They take them down the corridor to the beating room. Beating seemed endless in length. They bring them back in. They throw them in, bloody and bruised, on the prison floor. The guy would pick up his battered body, painfully straightening out his clothing, and says, "Now, where were we? Where would I leave off when I was interrupted? Beautiful, beautiful things." And he said he learned that spiritual freedom can thrive even where physical human freedom is taken away. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we ask you tonight to take these things, these truths from your word and the inspiration we can get from fellow believers who have been in prison situations. We ask, Father, to help us to understand that spiritual freedom can't be taken away, but we can neglect it. Help us not to do that. Help us to do what your word says and to use our freedom not for the flesh, but to serve one another. And in a special way tonight, Father, help us to use our freedom, both human and spiritual, in the United States of America on this 4th of July, to do what your word says and love the brethren. And in particular, to remember those who are in prison for the cause of Christ as if we're in prison with them. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.